I have two particular reasons for drawing our attention to this text this morning. One comes out of our family camp at Horn Creek, Colorado this summer, where I had the privilege of leading discussions for the college age group, and we had some lively discussions during that time. And one day we talked about, and I don't even remember the exact context, but I remember the question arising or the comment arising about our being able to be separated finally from God. And we talked a little bit about the fact that it is impossible for us in the end ever to be separated from God. Now, I'm going to qualify that as we get into this morning's message. But that's one of the questions that arose at that particular time. Another reason I was interested in speaking from this particular text this morning was testimony before Congress this past week, and I'm sure probably everyone in this room saw a little gal by the name of Kimberly Burgalis testify with regards to AIDS legislation. It appears that this young lady contracted AIDS from a dentist. And as I listened to what she had to say, and her reference to the hell that she and her family had been undergoing, I thought to myself, "Dear Kimberly, come to Jesus Christ so that that hell will not be everlasting." And my heart really ached for that little gal. My attention again was drawn to this text, which speaks of heaven and hell. For just as the new heavens and the new earth, which will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. And it shall be from new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. Then they shall go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, and their fire shall not be quenched. And they shall be an abhorrence to all mankind. This particular text talks about people. And I struggled with that for a while as I was studying this text, because the first words of the text refer to the new heavens and the new earth. And our tendency, I think the tendency of each one of us, is to zero in on things rather than on people. It's because our society today is so materialistic. It really is. But the text really, as we examine it, does not speak so much of things, material things, as it does of people and what transpires in the lives of people. Look at verse 22 again, if you will. For just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make, will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. Really, what the prophet is speaking about here is people. People who will endure before him. People who will endure before me, as God says. And he draws a comparison here. He says, as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, will endure before me, so it is that there will be a people who will endure before me. It's interesting, when we think of the new heavens and the new earth, we think of this earth immediately, because we are so materialistically inclined, it seems. And we know that this earth has endured literally for millennia and will endure, we say, And it's hard for us to believe that one day this earth on which we live, which seems so solid to us, well, unless you've been in California and experienced one of those earthquakes out there. I remember shortly after Irma and I were married, and we lived in an apartment in La Cañada, California, and we had a little counter that we ate at, and we sat down one day to have soup for lunch, and the soup was swaying in the bowl. Something was happening to this earth on which we were sitting. It was moving, and one day this earth will be removed as we know it, and a new earth, a new heavens will be established, and the promise is that those new heavens and new earth will endure, because at that time the eternal state will be initiated. What a tremendous time that will be. What an exciting time that will be. And the comparison that the prophet is making is that just as the new heavens and the new earth which I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. A people will endure before me. In those words, before me, I'm reminded of the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And truly, there are literally no other gods before Jehovah, the true God. Yes, there are so-called gods. Paul puts it that way. And we are not to worship any other God. We are before the great Creator of all. And thank God that a people will endure before Him. What a wonderful thing to contemplate that really is. But the text talks about two different kinds of people. In verse 22, it says, your offspring and your name will endure. And I think that what the prophet really has in mind here are people that come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ through the testimony of men and women. Jesus prayed in His great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 for His disciples, but He didn't pray only for His disciples. He prayed for those who would come to faith in Him through the testimony of the disciples, their offspring, their spiritual seed. And it is the spiritual seed of Abraham who will endure before God. And your name will endure. If you have the name Christian placed over you, dear friends, what a joy it will be at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because that name, which is the name above every name, will endure. And because of that name, when you claim the name of Jesus Christ, you will be ushered into eternal glory. That's one kind of people. But then verse 24 speaks of a second kind of people. Then they will go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, and their worm shall not die, and their fire shall not be quenched. Here are people who have transgressed against God. They are standing opposed to God. Their lives are against God. They are still before Him, but not in service, not in love. They transgress His ways. They kick against the pricks. The bridle is too tight. The yoke is too heavy. They won't have it. They don't like it. And the one will endure in heaven. And the other, will endure in hell. After all, this is what the prophet has reference to in verse 24. Keep your finger there, if you would, in Isaiah 66 and turn with me to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, where Mark quotes from Isaiah chapter 66. Mark 9:42. Mark 9:42 and following. And whoever causes one of these little ones to believe, one who believes to stumble, it would be better for him if with a heavy millstone hung around his neck he had been cast into the sea. And if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into unquenchable fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to stumble, cast it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Better that we should be physically maimed in this life than to enter eternity spiritually maimed. That is, without Jesus Christ. Hell is not a pretty place. In that regard, I'd like you to turn now to 2 Thessalonians 1:9. And at least try to answer one of the questions that I began with in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. It speaks of what Jesus speaks of. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. It would seem that hell is all about being away from the presence of the Lord. Not exactly. Hell is about being away from the presence of the mercy and love and grace of God. Heaven is about being in the presence of the ultimate mercy and love and grace of God. Stark contrast there. I think we need to understand that that's the case. That when Paul speaks of being away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, what he has reference to is being separated from the mercy of God. Because literally, dear friends, if we understand the Scriptures properly, it is impossible for us to go anywhere and not be somehow in the presence of God. We sang from Psalm 139, and turn there with me now, if you would. Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8. Where can I go from Thy Spirit? Or where can I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, in the netherworld, in hell, Thou art there. You see, my friends, there is no possible place we can flee where we are absolutely out from the control and the presence of our God. In hell, the wrath of God will reign. And praise God in heaven,
the grace of God is supreme. Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 66 and see what the prophet tells us. What the prophet is referring to here in both heaven and hell is very personal. First of all, in verse 22, "For just as the new heavens and the new earth which I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure." It's not someone else that the prophet is speaking of. It's you, your name, your offspring. Those that come to faith in Jesus Christ through your testimony. You as individuals, if you bear the name of Jesus Christ, are being spoken of here. And thank God that in a very personal way, you will endure before God in glory. But just the opposite is true in verse 24. Look at verse 24. "Then they shall go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, and their fire shall not be quenched." This is not just a general fire. This is not just a general worm that the prophet is speaking about. This is a very personal thing. Their worm shall not die. The prophet here is speaking of the living dead. "Then they shall go forth and look on the corpses." We would think that this speaks about those who are dead, and they are dead. They are spiritually dead. "But their worm shall not die, and their fire shall not be quenched. They shall not be consumed, these living dead." Again, dear friends, this is a very personal thing. And how are heaven and hell to be defined then? Well, let's start out with verse 24. "Then they shall go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die." What does the prophet mean here? I think we can interpret it something like this. That the worm is the continual gnawing of conscience. And in hell, people will know that they're guilty. And that continual gnawing of guilt will be there. And it will never be shaken. What about the fire? Burning hatred. Burning jealousy. Burning hatred for God, and burning hatred for everyone else. You know, it's a little comical that some people, when you talk to them, will say to you, "You know, I want to go to hell because that's where all my friends are going to be. There won't be any friends there. Because the hatred of every individual for every other individual will be so hot that friendship will be impossible. And therefore hell will be the loneliest place in creation. With the fire of hatred burning on the inside,
and the coldness of loneliness all around. I wonder if that's what Jesus means when he speaks of outer darkness. But what about heaven? By contrast, no crying, no pain, no disease, no more trips to the pharmacy. Can you imagine? No more death. And will people be separated? Not at all. But people will be brought together. People like us who confess Jesus Christ in love for one another and in love for God. And think about this. There will be no conscience problems in heaven. Never a guilty conscience. An absolutely pure heart. I don't think, dear friends, we can even begin to conceive of the freedom that means. What a wonder it is. And that's how the prophet says people will endure either in heaven or in hell. I want you to see something else that the prophet tells us here. Look at verse 24. Then they, that is, those spoken of in verses 22 and 23 who endure before God and love God, then they shall go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, and their fire shall not be quenched. And they shall be an abhorrence to all mankind. Do you know what the prophet is telling us here? He's telling us that those in heaven will see those in hell. And those in hell will see those in heaven. They shall go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. What a startling thing the prophet brings before us. You might say, in response, how is it possible that those in heaven can observe those who are in hell? Will that not bring misery into heaven? No, it won't. There can't be any misery in heaven. That's impossible. There is only eternal bliss in heaven. Will those in heaven rejoice over the suffering of people in hell whom they know? No, I don't think so. But those in heaven will rejoice in the justice and in the righteousness of God. I think you know exactly what I mean. You've seen it portrayed many times on television, where in a courtroom there is a very vile murderer who is on trial. And sitting in the audience in the courtroom is a family who has lost a daughter at the hands of this murderer. What does this family want more than anything else? This family wants to see justice. And when this murderer is convicted, they rejoice. Not in his suffering, if they do their wrong, but in justice, which takes place. And the saints in heaven forever will rejoice at the justice of God. And we need to be able to rejoice at that even now, dear friends. Because it is a sign that we love Jesus Christ when we do so. Now let me just say one other thing. The city of Jerusalem, which stood so long ago, was a picture of what the prophet lays before us, oddly enough. Because in the city of Jerusalem was one, the temple of the living God. Two, the place where Jesus Christ was crucified. And just south of the walls of the city of Jerusalem was a valley called the Valley of Hinnom, called by Jesus Christ Gehenna, or hell. It was a picture of that awful place. And literally, the cross of Jesus Christ stands between Gehenna and the rent temple veil, which is the entrance into the holy place of God and into glory itself. And that city, those three significant places picture for us our text. Because it is those who embrace Jesus Christ and love Him who have free access into the Holy of Holies in that temple. And on the other hand, those who reject the cross of Jesus Christ have only eternal torment to look forward to. Where are you this morning with Jesus Christ? Do you love Him? And will you endure before Him in eternal bliss?